Thank you, Brother Bob. In case you haven't noticed, this portion of Scripture does not appear to be the most exciting portion of Colossians. In fact, many preachers, when they're preaching through the book of Colossians, they skip over the final greetings of this and other epistles as well, taking them to be dull and boring and having little or no present value. But the final greetings are not dull and boring, and we're not going to skip over them because there are important principles embedded here. The official title of this lesson, if you check online afterwards, comes from John MacArthur's commentary, and the title is "A Little Help from My Friends." Alistair Begg quotes the Beatles all the time, but apparently John MacArthur is also a Beatles fan too. Who knew? Warren Wiersbe's title for this section is "Friends, Romans, Countrymen." I guess he's a Shakespeare fan. I don't know what band Shakespeare played in, but that's his problem. The great theologian Hank Williams Jr. might call this "All My Unrowdy Friends." But my personal title for this portion would be "Those Who Have Christ as Preeminent." The fact that these names show up in this epistle means that they had an important role in the life and ministry of Paul. Before we dive into the text, I'd like to make a couple of general observations. Number one observation is God always puts the emphasis on people. Reading portions like this or the genealogies might seem as interesting as reading the phone book, right? Until you need a plumber or you need someone to replace the roof that isn't there anymore. Suddenly the phone book or whatever the digital equivalent is these days becomes very important. God always puts the emphasis on people, and we should as well. Christ didn't go to the cross to establish a system of theology. He went to the cross to save people, as in you and me. And yes, we have theology based on that, but people are always the focus of the Lord. Second observation, ministry in the kingdom of God is a team sport. No one ministers all by themselves, not even Paul. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. Yeah, despite the name, he didn't play alone. Paul always traveled with at least one other person, often several, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, etc. This speaks to the division of labor. And I'd like to look at our church for a moment. And at the moment, as an example, we have five elders, 14 deacons, seven adult Sunday school teachers, umpteen children Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, Kids for Truth workers, nursery workers. You notice in the bulletin they don't let guys work in the nursery. Guys, aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What else do we have? We have security, maintenance, tech, greeters, office workers. The bulletins that you got, they don't print themselves. And it's not easy to get all the details right, is it? We have men's and women's Bible studies, college ministry, small groups. Those are a big deal. Those are some of the formal ministries. And then there's the informal ministry, the iron sharpening iron that goes on before, between, and after services. There are a lot of moving parts, and you don't need a title to be a servant of the Lord, do you? Somebody cleans the toilets too. And that's and that may be a bigger deal than anything else. Church is to be organized as necessary, but it's not an organization. It is an organism. It is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, as Colossians 1 reminds us. And all the parts working together under Christ's lordship, as suggested by passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. By way of brief review, I'm not going to reteach the book of Colossians, but we do need a good overview. In Colossians, we have seen Christ as preeminent in salvation, according to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. There is no other name given by which you can be saved. We have seen Christ as preeminent in creation, according to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If the bulletin can't print itself, how about the universe? We have seen Christ as preeminent in the church, according to chapter 1, verse 18. If we're not connected to the head, the body is dead. We have seen Christ as preeminent in wisdom and knowledge, according to chapter 2, verse 3. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jack. We have seen Christ as preeminent in worship, as in your manner of life, according to the end of chapter 2. When Christ is preeminent in your life, you will live in spiritual reality and not in legalism or license. According to chapter 3, when Christ is preeminent in your life, you will put off the old man in the life of sin, and you will put on the new man, the very character of God himself. When Christ is preeminent in your life, all your relationships become redeemed and renewed. Marriage, family, work, etc. And finally, according to chapter 4, when Christ is preeminent in your life, you will walk in wisdom before all men, becoming an instrument of grace and salvation. Brother Elvin covered that last week. Now let's begin to work through the text. Verse 7, beginning at verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus is the man with the servant's heart. Tychicus is first mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, as traveling with Paul to Jerusalem, and it's likely he continued with Paul all the way to Rome. Traveling in that day was not for the faint of heart, and traveling with Paul would have been even more interesting, since by that time the Jews were trying to kill him. Tychicus is mentioned in Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, as a possible replacement to pastoring in the church of Crete in Titus's place. He is mentioned again in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12, as a replacement for Timothy when he leaves Ephesus to visit Paul in Rome. Tychicus is the kind of guy that Paul could count on to fill in for others. He was also entrusted to carry this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, as well as the letter to Philemon. He may not have reached much prominence in the church at the time, but considering the terms Paul uses here, Paul thinks as highly of him as anyone in that day. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus is the man with a sinful past. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and his return to his master was the occasion for the letter to Philemon, which happens to be the topic of study for next week, in case you're wondering. Actually, in the next 4 weeks. Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household until he ran away. He went to Rome, which was a common place for runaway slaves in that day, since it was easy to hide in plain sight in the big city. By divine appointment, Onesimus ran into Paul and got saved. The letter of Philemon is Paul's request for Philemon to take back Onesimus, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Who else but Paul could speak so powerfully about forgiveness, considering what Paul was before he got saved? In Christ, there is the past is no longer an issue. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Holy cow! All things have become new." Dr. Bruce helped with that translation, in case you were wondering. Onesimus stands as an example of the power of God to transform a life. "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." All who name the name of Christ have that testimony. Amen? Verse 10, beginning of verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." This is the man with a sympathetic heart. Aristarchus was a Jewish believer, according to verse 11, with a Greek name, like many of the Jews who had been scattered abroad. He was a native of Thessalonica, according to Acts. He was with Paul in Ephesus and traveled with him to Jerusalem and then to Rome. The term "fellow prisoner" literally means one caught with a spear. It refers to war captives and prisoners. It's not likely he was an actual prisoner, but chose to give up his freedom to minister with and to Paul. End of verse 10, "with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." John Mark is the man with a surprising future. John Mark did not start well, but he would end well. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, according to Acts 13. And he also quit and went back to Jerusalem. In Acts 15, when it was time for the second missionary journey, Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark, while Barnabas insisted on taking him with them. And so Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. On the level of earth, it appears to be two stubborn men arguing with each other. In the long run, the gospel was now going in two different directions instead of one. But the story of John Mark doesn't end there. He is mentioned in 1 Peter 5:13 and more likely benefited from Peter's ministry. Peter would know something about making a comeback. Paul mentions John Mark in Philemon 24, and according to 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul asked Timothy to bring John Mark when he comes because he is useful to me for service. Eventually, he would write the Gospel of Mark, and we will forever benefit from that. Verse 11. "And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me." This is the man with a strong commitment. We know nothing about Jesus called Justice apart from this verse. Jesus was actually a common name in that day, but to distinguish from Jesus of Nazareth, he was called Justice, which in Latin means righteous. relatively speaking, very few Jews responded to the gospel. The fact that Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus Justus did respond was an encouragement to Paul. The Greek word used here for comfort can also be translated encouragement, depending on your translation. And the Greek word is only used here in the New Testament. Jesus Justus was willing to leave his people and identify with Paul and with Christ. It is no small thing to be rejected by your countrymen, and it demonstrated his strong commitment to the Lord. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was the man with a single passion. Epaphras was the founder of the Church of Colossae and probably its current pastor. He was the one who brought news of the dangerous heresy to Paul that was threatening all the churches in that river valley, Laodicea and Hierapolis included. Like Tychicus and Paul himself, he is called a bondservant or bondslave, doulos in the Greek. His ministry at the moment is prayer, fervent prayer. The Greek word used here for fervent gives us the English word agonize. The word is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Epaphras was a living example of Colossians 4:2, to continue earnestly in prayer. His prayer for the Colossians was to stand perfect and complete, as in mature and fully persuaded in all the will of God. This echoes Ephesians 4:13, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Epaphras was a man with a single passion for Christ and his people. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke was the man with a specialized talent. Luke was Paul's personal physician, traveling with him on at least two journeys, and then all the way to Rome. His attention to detail is evident throughout the book, Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, especially concerning medical issues. His education is evident by the literary quality of these books. He is the only non-Jewish writer in the Bible. If you count verses, he was used by the Lord to record about a quarter of the New Testament. Luke is the prototype of the medical missionary. Not everyone in the Lord's service has a seminary degree. God uses doctors, nurses, engineers, etc., and all sorts of weird people who are willing and available to do his will. No one in that day had a seminary degree. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." By the way, the word in the Greek for uneducated is idiotes, which means I am overqualified. Who do you hang out with? Do they challenge you to walk with the Lord? Do they challenge you to do his will? Then there is Demas, the man with a sad future. While Demas was around for much of Paul's imprisonment, he would eventually desert Paul. 2 Timothy 4:10 records, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." The pull of the world eventually became irresistible to Demas, and he abandoned Paul. Demas becomes an example of the parable of the sower of the seed, where the cares of the world choke out the seed and keep it from growing. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Our church has a large group meeting right now, and various small groups that meet in homes throughout the week. Sometimes we meet here, and sometimes we meet in homes, just as the church did in Acts chapter 2. The Lord uses both settings for different purposes to accomplish his plan and his will for our lives. And by the way, church buildings didn't show up until at least the 3rd century. The large groups of that day would meet in the temple, in a synagogue, or in the catacombs, depending on the level of persecution. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see to it that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Every book of the Bible was written to someone or someones specifically. But in the providence of God, they were all written for the benefit of all God's people. That's why Paul encourages them to trade letters. There was benefit from every letter to the churches. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans. Apparently no one thought it worth preserving, but we do have what we need. There is speculation that the epistle to the Ephesians is really that book, but that's speculation. Finally, two more verses. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is mentioned in Philemon as being with Philemon. We don't know exactly what Paul meant by this note, but we can take it as God's message to Archippus to do God's will. Whatever God has given you to do, take heed to fulfill it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Finally, verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. The phrase, remember my chains, is a way for Paul to say, pray for me. Paul needed prayer. I need prayer. Pastor Bill needs prayer. We all need to remember each other before the Lord. Grace be with you. Grace be with me. We all live by the grace of God. None of the things talked about in the book of Colossians are possible without the grace of God. So, is Christ preeminent in your life? If so, then there will be evidence. Christ's preeminence is established in chapters 1 and 2. And chapters 3 and 4 give us the outworking of Christ's preeminence. I don't know how God will manifest himself in your life specifically. I don't know exactly how God will fulfill your calling, but he will do it by grace. Zechariah 4 reminds us that the temple was rebuilt not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there were shouts of grace, grace to it. Know ye not? Ye are the temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for all the word of God that challenges us to walk with you and to respond to you by faith. Lord, thank you for the book of Colossians specifically. Thank you for revealing yourself to the Apostle Paul, to the Church of Colossae, and also to us as well all these many years. Father, thank you for all that you are have been doing in our lives, and thank you for all that you will continue to do in our lives. Lord, I ask your blessing now on discussion groups that you may be glorified still. In Jesus' name, amen.